as I looked at that screen there in the middle, let's clear the decks a bit. I was here about 30 years ago, as some of you know, when this was being built. And we always had to, those of us who are a bit more irreverent, there was another screen there, there, and there. And if you had a long-winded speaker, someone in the control room could always drop one of those just to give them a nudge. I won't be too long-winded, I promise you, this morning. I have been given the task of kicking off this story about Joseph, which we're going to be looking at Bixley Farm and St. John's and here over the next few weeks. When I saw it, I had mixed feelings, because it's a great story, but it's one that has spoken to me, especially over the last 30-odd years, and it contains a lesson that I've had to learn the hard way so many times, and haven't always got the lesson quickly, and some of those lessons I'm still learning as I can look back, right back to almost Joseph's age when I was 17 as a teenager and I gave my heart to Christ. That's over 50-odd years ago. Those of you of a certain vintage will remember a very old hymn that opens up with God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. We don't sing it much nowadays. But that's what comes out of this Joseph story. In it, we're going to see God at work in a very dysfunctional family. We see God putting into place, even through them, the next steps and the stages of Old Testament history, God's plan of salvation, which is all leading up to Jesus, and God's rescue plan for a mixed up and messed up world. If you read the chapter to its end, and we stopped halfway through, you'll soon see that there's stuff festering within this family. Poisonous, nasty stuff. Favoritism, malice, gossiping, envy, jealousy, hostility, hatred, all just looking for an opportunity just to burst out at the first opportunity. And that opportunity bursts out at that verse where Liz stopped for us. Because it's where Joseph meets his brothers, who've decided already they're going to get rid of him by killing him. The plan to murder him, if you read on, is put on pause because one of the brothers is worried about this plan to kill him. Instead, Joseph is stripped and thrown into a dried-out well. The plan to murder him is changed into a plan to make some money by selling him to some passing slave traders. Joseph is then taken down to Egypt by the slave traders. He's sold into a government official's house, and sometime afterwards, he's wrongly accused of attempted rape by the owner's wife. And Joseph finishes up in prison. Just one bad situation after another. And this is a story of a man transformed by troubles. He's mentioned in that great list of heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And yet in Genesis 37, Liz has already read to us the picture of a young man who is pampered and spoilt and arrogant and insensitive. This is a man who God is going to use, but needs an awful lot of shaping and moulding before he's of any use. A reminder that God sees potential for change in some of the most unlikely, unexpected people. But it's the dreams that give us clues about what's happening. Many of us know that that first dream, the dream about the sheaves of corn, did come true. Four times before the end of the story, we hear about Joseph's brothers bowing down to him, now his chief administrator in Egypt. What is not so commonly known is that the second about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him did not come true. It's clearly a false dream. There's a lot of boasting and bragging going off here. And this dream seems to come out of Joseph's pride and self-importance and ambition and not at all from God. And it even rang alarm bells in Jacob, his father's mind. Jacob, who knew all about dreams from God. right from the outside in the story. We show that there's stuff embedded in Joseph that God is going to have to deal with to grow him into the person of faith God wants him to be. It's a story about a series of bad things, problems one after the other happening to him, hurt, wrongly treated, badly let down by people who had promised to help him. One of the big truths that I've had to learn over the years is this, and it's here in this story, that God has a purpose behind every problem. And I don't say that lightly. This is not an academic talk by me. This is something I can speak to from personal experience. God has a problem. God has a purpose behind every problem. God uses circumstances to make us into the people he has wanted us to be even before we were born, even before the creation of the world. You see, you can grow into the person God's designed you for and saved you for in a whole range of ways, including reading the Bible and coming to church. But he uses situations and he uses circumstances more than anything else because they're 24/7. Now, if you're a Christian, there's no promise from God, as far as I can see, that your faith will make you immune to pain, insulate you from suffering, protect you from problems. Jesus was quite clear about this. In the world, you will have trouble. You will continue to experience difficulties. He didn't leave it at that. He did go on to say, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." As you read on into Joseph's story, you will see several times repeated for emphasis this one phrase, "The Lord was with him." What we do have is a promise from God, here and now and for this morning as well, that he will be with us in whatever we are going through. There's a wonderful verse that has made sense to me over the years from Isaiah 43. I'll quote it to save time. "Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end because I am God, your personal God, your Saviour, and I paid a huge price for you." That's Isaiah 43. I know that for many of you here, life feels like a continuous series of problems and difficulties, disappointments, maybe shattered dreams. Now, all of it is big stuff, but all of it is highly significant in God's process of shaping you into the person he has called you to be. In God's purposes for you, every problem is a character-shaping opportunity. Romans 5, troubles produce patience, patience produces character. It's only in hindsight that we can see that all the problems that God permitted to happen to Joseph were part of a process of moulding him and shaping him into the man God wanted him to be, to do the task that God had in store for him. It's only much later on that Joseph himself, looking back with his brothers on the events and the experiences he's been through, only then could Joseph say this, and I quote from chapter 4 and then chapter 50. "Don't blame yourselves for selling me. God was behind it. God sent me ahead of you to save lives. God sent me on ahead to pave the way. So you see, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God." In chapter 50, says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God could easily have kept Joseph out of that well and out of that prison and out of those problems, but he didn't. He let those problems happen to Joseph. Because I know that God uses problems to draw us, even drive us, closer to himself. No more is this made clear than in the end of the book of Job, after he's reflecting on all the troubles and difficulties and painful personal experiences he's been through. He says this, "My eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." In other words, before I had these problems, I knew about you, but as a result of these problems, I now know you in a way I could have never known before. I found personally that I learned more about myself and about God through difficult situations than I can learn in any other way. Some of my most intimate and memorable experiences of God have been in those times when I've been in the darkest place, when you're out of options, when the pain is great, your heart is broken, because it's there you learn to pray those honest to God prayers, because you just haven't got the energy to mess around with superficial pretend prayers. It's a fact that problems force us to look to God and depend on Him instead of relying on our own coping strategies or resources. Paul described his situation to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again." In other words, you'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. I know that problems don't automatically produce what God intends. Many people become bitter people rather than better people. What happens outwardly in your life is not really as important as what happens inside you during those times. I know it's hard to believe that God only wants to do you good when you're going through it. But the Bible wants to remind us over and over again that God knows what is best for us and always has our best interests at heart. And nowhere is this spelled out so clearly and so concisely in Romans chapter 8, which says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Notice, first of all, it doesn't say God works in some things for the good of those who love Him. No, it says God works in all things for the good of those who love Him. And notice secondly, that this is addressed to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. That's a description of what it means to be a Christian. And if you're not sure that that describes you, that applies to you, then please have a quiet word with me afterwards, and I'll do my best to help you with that. Finally, my last point this morning is this. God never wastes a hurt. Genesis 50, Joseph looking back, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God never, ever wastes a hurt. Your greatest usefulness in serving God and serving others will most likely come out of your biggest hurts. The very experiences that you resented or regretted, those times and situations you sooner forget about, God can and will use to help others, because God wants to use all of the real you. Again, as St. Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comes alongside us when we go through hard times. Before you know it, He brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. It is so difficult to realize, as this Joseph story is going to illustrate, that God always acts in our best interests, even when it's so painful, it's impossible to understand or make sense of, that God permits problems, listen carefully to this, that God permits problems not because He's mad at you about something, but because He's madly passionate about you and wants His very best for your life. So, from this story, from the things I've learned over the years, if you're facing hard and difficult, painful situations right now, the why me questions just don't help. They really don't help. Instead, try asking God, what is it you wanted me to learn from this? About yourself and about myself? What is it you're wanting to show me? And if you can, there's a very useful prayer in Psalm 25, and I quote it to finish. It's Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, if you want to look it up at a later time, where this prayer says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long.